Join me in prayer. Father God, we are desperate for you, and we are worse than desperate without you. We thank you so much for this opportunity to enter your presence with a boldness and a confidence provided through your Son, Jesus. We've been blessed, privileged to ascribe to you honor and glory because you're worthy, to give you our praise and worship because you're worthy. We thrive when you increase and we decrease. The world is a better place when you're lifted up. When you increase and we decrease, we pray that the focus would always be you and that you would make yourself mighty through us. Teach us, therefore, as we follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross daily, and to follow. We want you to get the glory and the credit, the praise and the worship, the gratitude. Because apart from you, we have no hope and we can do nothing. May the world see Jesus through us, through this worship service, because we've been with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the fifth and final Sunday of the month of January, and therefore ends a set of sermons about the new year. Can't talk about the new year much anymore when we move into February. In regards to this final sermon on this last Sunday of the month of January, I'm asking, were you glad to see 2011 come to a conclusion? Were you one that actually limped into the new year? Then listen up this morning. Or were you happy about 2011, but you come into the new year with some significant uncertainties? Then listen up as well this morning. Years ago, the evangelist E.J. Daniels, a Floridian, traveled to West New York. At Olean, the headquarters of Cutco Knives, by the way, at Olean, 70 miles south of Buffalo, he pitched a tent and spread the sawdust. His intention, a 3-week crusade. The meeting began without a bang. Sparse crowds, no publicity. Disappointment became a prayer. Lord, I prayed about coming up here. I didn't especially want to do it. But I believe I heard from you, and I believe you told me to come. What for, Lord? All that sawdust in the tent hardly needs converting. Lord, there just doesn't seem to be a breakthrough. Why am I here? These people do not know I'm alive and care less. I doubt if they know you are alive. Several afternoons later, some locals gathered to watch EJ record a radio broadcast at the tent. While he spoke, the sky turned gray. The wind grew violent. Treetops almost touched the ground. Suddenly, a funnel dropped from the clouds. It damaged property but injured no one. It returned to the clouds after shredding EJ's tent, scattering every aluminum pole. This was news. The hometown newspaper dispatched a reporter and photographer. At the scene, they saw locals, obviously shaken, listening to EJ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is still true. I don't understand this, but I do understand Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Well, I love the Lord, and I believe you love the Lord. This will work together for good. We may not see it right now, but it will work for good. I promise you that. The reporter, amazed at what he was hearing, took lots of notes. Later, he drove EJ downtown to meet the editor-in-chief. That meeting did begin with a bang. Instant rapport, real compassion. The next day, pictures of EJ's tattered tent plastered the front page under a headline. The accompanying article issued an appeal for help, and Oleon responded. They repaired and raised the tent in 36 hours. Thereafter, crusade attendants packed the tent. Curiosity and concern became conviction and conversion. This morning, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, our text begins with a well-known verse, verse 28. You probably have memorized Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I read it from the New American Standard. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You ought to grasp what Paul wrote. To get its benefits, we need to break down this favorite verse. Part one, I label reality. Part one, reality. Reality being, and we know all things. All things. That's reality. In life, you know as well as I, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Listen to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. In this life, you all know that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Listen, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap." Think about it, y'all. If the wicked never prospered, always suffered, then dread would drive people to God, not love. Think about it. If the righteous always prospered, never suffered, then greed would drive people to God, not love. God never punishes or rewards in order to make followers. Consider your own life, a unique blend of joys and sorrows. Consequences and coincidences, deserved and undeserved. One of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey. In the book titled Disappointment with God, he records a conversation with an extreme sufferer. That gentleman said, and Philip Yancey recorded the words, "Life is unfair. And at the same time, life is fair because it is equally unfair to all of us." Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a word of reality and therefore arouses the attention of everyone because all things happen to all people. All things happen to all people. Part 2, I've labeled reassurance. The reassurance being that God causes all things to work together for good. A builder cannot construct a sturdy structure with substandard materials. An orchestra cannot play melodic music with cheap instruments. A chef cannot prepare a tasty meal with stale ingredients. A football team cannot consistently win with broken equipment. However, God can integrate everything, good and bad, and the result be good, not bad at all. I'm glad to tell you that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is not some tribute to chance or fate or luck. All things do not work together for good without God, the coordinator. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is nothing like a greeting card cliche. It's a guarantee. God integrating everything. What does that mean? What does that mean? First of all, God integrating everything means protection from everyone else's mistakes. We live in a fallen world. Protection, not prevention of everyone else's mistakes, because we live in a fallen world. Protection from everyone else's mistakes. Thus, we can live this life without paranoia, wondering who next will victimize us. Their mistake, their sin, will not be the end of our story and what God is doing in us and through us. Because He who began a good work in us will perfect it, finish it in that day. God integrating everything means protection from everyone else's mistakes. Thus, Joseph, listen, Joseph informed his brothers, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God integrating everything, what does that mean? Second, purpose in spite of chaos. When you can't fix it, you can't make sense out of it, you don't know how in the world will somehow something redeemable happen in what I find myself. It looks like a mess. Take heart. What God's been doing since the beginning of time. Purpose, His purpose, in spite of chaos. Jesus said with confidence when He taught us to pray, "Pray, thy will be done on earth." It's already done in heaven. Done on earth. And that will includes us. Purpose in spite of chaos. Joseph informed his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Purpose, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Part 3, what I label requirement. Requirement. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 arouses the attention of everyone because all things happen to all people. Arouses the attention of everyone, but applies to just a few. No catches. Two conditions. A limited time to qualify, an unlimited time to enjoy. First condition, divine initiative. Divine initiative to those who are called according to his purpose. In the New Testament, you'll see four times the following phrase, before the foundation of the world. Describing divine initiative. Divine initiative literally began before creation. Before the foundation of the world, according to the book of Revelation, the Son of God willingly died for sinful mankind. I can't understand. That boggles my mind that before there was an Adam and Eve, before there ever was a sin, a conversation took place between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Son willingly submitted to God the Father. Yes, I'll die for sinful humanity. The Lamb of God, what? Slain before the foundation of the world. Divine initiative began before creation. Divine initiative climaxed at Calvary. Can you see him on the cross? The Son of God dying for sinful humanity. That would be us. And divine initiative continues round the clock. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's here and who's everywhere people are. Divine initiative. The second condition is human response. A yes. Belief, acceptance, trust. Rather than a no, a rejection, a lack of belief. Divine initiative excludes no one. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world. Woos, draws, persuades. Tragically, many in the world, as Jesus himself acknowledged in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, his Sermon on the Mount, that many in this world reject, don't believe, go the way of destruction, the broad way. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake, we're being killed all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But verse 37, but in all these things, doesn't that sound familiar? All these things? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. The Greek verb, Nike, Nikao. Y'all are familiar with Nike, aren't we? The shoe? The Greek god of victory. Verse 37, but in all these things, because all things can happen to all people, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you limp into 2012? Listen up. The God who's called you, the God whom you love, is still at work, integrating everything. Good and not so good, what you would prefer and what you hope never did happen. Did you enjoy 2011, but now you're facing the greatest uncertainty you ever have, and it's still this year brand new? God's at work. He's not surprised. He hadn't abandoned you. He works quietly. He works very quietly. But don't assume just because you can't see, you can't hear, that He isn't doing anything. God is subtle behind the scenes, and He's at work. Just because you think, I can't see, I can't hear, doesn't mean He's not working. He's silent many a time, but He's active. Trust Him. He loves you. And He'll see you through. Let us pray.